Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. Glad to be together with you. Glad for your presence. Beautiful day that God has blessed us with. Gather again and look into His Word. I've been blessed by looking into God's Word thus far. It's my desire that each of us would be continue to be blessed and encouraged as we look further into the Word. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6 for a scripture this morning. Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then look especially at verse 8, a familiar verse, but I'd like to look a bit at the other verses prior to verse 8 to understand a bit of what is leading up to the words that we have here in verse 8. So let's read Micah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong fountains of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak king of Moab consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The first 2 verses, Micah is addressing the nation of Israel. He's saying, listen up, there's something that I want to tell you. God has a message for you, and I want you to hear what he has for you. Now, this morning, we are not the children of Israel. We are not the people of Israel, but there is something I believe here for us this morning, some things I'd like to draw from here for each of us. It's meant for us as well. This morning we do well to listen also to what the words are here that are spoken in this scripture. As I thought of the children of Israel and their journeys from the land of Egypt to Canaan, and I thought of all their complainings, you know, I'm not real sure if finally we're at all very different than what they were. You know, it's easy for us to look at them and say, well, the way they acted, you know, just they sure were out of their place. It's uncalled for. But yet I believe we in our day-to-day lives, I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't stop and consider, if we wouldn't find ourselves many, many times just pretty similar to what they experienced. Finally, we have the same tendencies, and I believe we react in a lot the same ways. In verses 3 and 4, God is stating a lot of what he did for the children of Israel, how he helped them. But first of all, In verse 3, he says, what have I done against you? What have I done unto you? And wherein have I wearied thee? In other words, have I worked against you? Is there anything that I have done that has been against you, that has kept you from the promised land? Was there ever a time that I was against you? I mean, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I brought you from bondage. It says here, I saved you from the house of servanthood. And we know how it was in Egypt. In Egypt, the Israelites were under a lot of bondage, and so they were constantly having to work for their masters and do what their masters wanted them to do. This morning, we are not under bondage like the children of Israel were, but we were a servant as well. We have been servants as well. Who have we been a servant to? What have we been a servant to? What about servants to self? Hopefully that was before Christ entered into our life, before we received Christ, that we were servants to self. There are times in our life where we are servants to other people, other than God. Sometimes we are servants to other things. And so we also have been like servants. And when we are servants to ourselves or other things, I believe it robs us from the power that we need to do God's will. It robs us of the power to make correct choices. And then it begins a downward spiral. The outcome of wrong choices makes us wonder sometimes, is it worth it? Why did I do that? Why do I do what I do? Well, Michael also mentions here then, continuing to look down through these verses, Michael also mentions the leaders that he had sent for the children of Israel. He mentions Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I believe in the same way, we as people have people around us who speak into our lives, people that God has placed around us, people who God has chosen to give us direction, to help build us up, and to encourage us. So, again, just coming back to this fact that are we really that much different than the Israelites? I don't believe so. In verse 5, he refers back to a story in Numbers 22. We have the familiar story. We won't turn to that, but the story of King Balak coming to Balaam, and he had a request for Balaam. Maybe one of you children could tell me, one of you school children, you remember the story of Balak coming to Balaam? What did King Balak want Balaam to do for him? Anyone? Okay, he wanted him to curse the Israelites. King Balak asked Balaam to come and curse the Israelites. Did Balaam do that? What did he do instead? He blessed them. In fact, I think I need to look at that again, but I think he blessed them three different times, several times. So has God brought people into your life? Has God brought people into your life who have blessed you? Has he brought people into your life who have helped you succeed? All of us would probably say that there are people like that. That has been the case. There are times when maybe we don't always feel that, but there are people in our lives who have contributed and caused us to succeed. So now verse 6 is a reflection. And it says, if God is for us, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? So Micah is saying, if God has done all these things, if God has helped you, if God has built you up, he has sent, in this case, he sent you leaders. God has sent people to you to help build you up, those around you. Now the children of Israel are saying, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What is my response? What is God requiring of us? And that is the title for the message this morning. What does God require of you? So we looked at these verses leading up to verse 8, and we want to look specifically at verse 8. What does God require of you? So even though the Israelites are asking that question, here in these verses, I challenge each of us this morning to ask ourselves that question. What does God require of me? What does He require of you? Because He has brought the people that He has into your life, because He has given you salvation, because He has given us the Word, we have it readily, because He has blessed us, what is now required from us? We've been blessed with all these things. Does that call on us? Does that give us something that we are now required to do? The Israelites asked that question. What shall we do? Shall we sacrifice? Shall I come before Him? How does it say that? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? And even though we don't sacrifice today, maybe the question for us today, or the things that we would do is, you know, some questions that maybe come to our mind of what we should do. Maybe we could ask, shall we attend church? Shall we show up faithfully? Is that all that God wants of us? Does He just want us to be here? Is that what He wants? Just gather together? Is that enough? What else does God require of us? Does He want us to read His Word? Is that all that He wants? Or is there more than that? I'm not minimizing any of those things. They're all important. Attending church, showing up faithfully, reading His Word. I'm not minimizing any of those things at all. They are very important. But is that it? Is that all that is required of us? What is required of me? How do I please Him? Or do I just receive all that God gives to me, and that is all that is expected of me? You know, sometimes we do things out of a heart of feeling responsible to give back to God. Sometimes we operate, that can be our tendency to do that. We do those things out of a heart of feeling responsible to give back to God. So we show up at church when expected. Maybe we even do what is expected of us when we are given a responsibility. We do what we are responsible for. People see that we did our job. We contribute to the group when we want to. When it's handy, maybe we help someone or maybe we encourage someone. But my question is this: are we doing these things out of a heart of just needing to do them? Or are we truly doing them from the heart? I think that's what this verse 8 is trying to bring to us to consider. So my question is this: what is required of me? In verse 7, the Israelites took it a little further. We're not done yet here. Instead of just asking the question, shall we sacrifice, they say, will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? Let's just go out there and sacrifice thousands of rams. What if we would sacrifice 10,000s of rivers of oil? What if we would go out and really, really sacrifice? Not just what we need to, but make a larger sacrifice. Go at it in a bigger way. Do it repeatedly. Is that what God wants? So how does this compare to us? What do we do in comparison? What can we learn from this? What if we decide to stand on a street corner in Spokane once a month and pass out tracts? What if I decide to work at, the rescue mission once a month, give some time? What if I decide to quit my job? I'm going to go into full-time service. I'm going to give all my time to the Lord. I'm not going to punch the clock anymore, as it were. Just give my time, full time, to the Lord. Is that all that God asks? You know, these things are not, they are not necessarily wrong, are they? They are good things. We would say they are part of the fruit of a heart that is turned towards God. But sometimes we can do those things, and we do them out of repetition. Sometimes we do them just because we think that is what is going to what it's going to take. And it is actually easier for us to do those things than what God really wants for us. Sometimes doing those things makes us look like a believer rather than actually being a believer. Sometimes it shows an outward transformation when inside the heart has not really been transferred or transformed. We can go through those steps. We can display those things to other people, where to those people it looks like, wow, that individual is really dedicated. He must really be a servant of God. But in our heart, maybe we aren't. So what is required of me? Again, what does verse 8 say? Maybe we ought to just say that verse together. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So what is required of me? What does God require of you? What does he want from you? He says, he has showed thee what is good. So what is good? What are those good things? As I think about that, I was thinking of things that maybe we don't necessarily have to do. Maybe things that are not a must. It's not sin if we don't do them. But they are things that please God, and they also profit us when we do them. Just for an example that I thought of. You know, we teach our children to say, please and thank you. We teach our children to do that at a young age, to develop a habit. If we would wait until they are older and start teaching that, they probably wouldn't be as near as apt to catch it. But at a young age, if we start teaching them to say please and thank you, you know, we're away from home visiting somewhere, we get finished with the meal, and we tell our children, make sure you remember to say thank you. Thank them for the meal. So is that child really thankful at that time? Maybe. Maybe not so much. But as they develop that and get older, it becomes a habit. Eventually, that habit becomes instilled in their mind, and they think about it. I've received something. I've been given something. I've received it. Now I'm going to say thank you. And it creates a thankfulness in their heart. It's things like that that God wants us to do sometimes. Is not saying thank you a sin? Probably not. But there are some benefits in doing that. It creates a thankfulness in our heart. There are things that God asks of us that please him, that when we do them, it is profitable for us as well. So we have a few things listed here in this verse that we want to look at. A few things listed in this verse that God wants us to do. The first thing that he lists here in verse 8, it says, justly, do justly. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly. What is justice? What is justly? What is the meaning of justly? Well, we could go a lot of different directions with this, probably. The dictionary says this about justly: according to what is morally right or fair. So what is just? What is fair for what we have received? Remember, going back now again, remember all the things that we have received. What is just? What is a fair comparison of that? The first thing I think about is the fact that God just loves us, and that is why he sent his son to die on the cross for us. He gave his son. So what can I give back to him? Nothing will equal that. Nothing will come close to echoing what God gave to us. But what is the most I can give back to him? In thankfulness for what he's done. I should love him. I should serve him. I should reach out to others, even as he sent his son to die on the cross for us. The same way, it should create something within our hearts that we desire as we experience that. I believe in that same way, it should create within our hearts a desire to reach out to others, desire to give to others. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. You can turn to that if you want to. I want to talk just a little bit about that verse. Luke 10, verse 27 says, And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. It's just a couple of things I want to look at in this verse. Do we owe this to God for what he has done for us? So what does this love that we give to God look like? And here's what I want to take from this verse. There are four things that he mentions here. We have the heart, we have the soul, we have the strength, and we have the mind. And I've kind of taken, I hope I'm not pulling things out of what it's saying here, but I've tried to make some application here. There are four things that he mentions here. First, the heart. To me, the heart shows a commitment. It shows where we are pointed to, what our focus is. Where my heart is pointed is where I'm going to end up. If my heart is pointed straight ahead, you know, if you point straight in front of you, you walk straight, you will typically end up in a straight line. But if we turn a little to the right or to the left, if my heart is slightly turned, we're not going to end up at the same place that we would have if we would have been pointed straight ahead. So where is my heart pointed? In other words, what drives us? Follow me here. What drives us? What in our heart drives us? What is the Monday morning thing that gets you up and drives you, that makes you say, I can't wait for this week? What is it? What is it that drives you? What is it that captures your attention? Question for you to think about. Then it leads to the soul. And that's the second thing we have here. The soul is the second thing that it mentions. The soul is where my passions come from. It's not so much the what, but it's the how I go about it. The what is affected as well. But how do I go about it? And so when we have passion for something, I go all out. I put effort forth. I put lots of time into it. I buy the best of what it takes to get this job done. If something is my passion, I will do whatever it takes to fulfill that passion. It's the inspiration. What is it that inspires you? When you read something, when you see something, what is it that inspires you and makes you think, you know what, I would like to do that. That would be fun to do. It gives us energy. Have you ever been tired, but depending what you see or what you hear, you just, all of a sudden, you have a lot of energy. All of a sudden, you're not tired anymore, and you can just go do it. What is it that gives you energy? What is it that you have enthusiasm for? Something you can just pour your heart into. It holds your attention. What is it that stirs that emotion and spirit within you? It's another question for you to consider. The third thing in this verse is strength. Strength, to me here, I see, is action. Strength is action. It is taking what my heart is set on. It is taking the energies that I have, and now I'm going to do it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to study about it. I'm not just going to read about it, but now I'm going to do it. Strength. Today we have a lot of opportunities. We have Bible school. There are some good places, good seminars available. I think that we need to be aware of some of that. But there is so much information out there. I think it's good to study. It's good to read books. But that is not the end. If all we do is read and study and we gather that information, it just ends there. Is there any point to it? Or do we take our strength now and put it into action? We use that. We build on it. We refer back to what we learned at Bible school or wherever. We put into action. It is important that we use it. Take that strength and use it for something profitable. Do something with it for someone. We reach out to others and bless them with what we have learned. It benefits others. And the fourth thing it mentions is the mind. Loving God and serving others by habit. Sometimes this does not come natural. Sometimes loving and serving is a cultivated thing. Sometimes in my mind, I have to take my mind and I have to purpose. I have to decide. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to, once a week, once a month, or whatever, I'm going to do this thing. But first of all, it begins with my mind. It's a decision that I deliberately make. But as we do that and exercise that, it can start to become a heart thing. We start developing heart and soul. I'm not taking away at all from the conversion experience of starting there with the heart. I'm not taking away from that, but we start developing a passion for that thing. Sometimes it starts in our mind, a decision to do that. We need to love God and serve others. Back to our verse now in Micah chapter 6. We need to move on. The second thing that it mentions here, so we looked at justly there in verse 8. But to do justly, the second thing we have is to love mercy. He mentions mercy, love mercy. You know, we all love mercy. We like to be on the receiving end of mercy. If anyone wants to give us mercy, we're generally pretty open to that. We appreciate that. We face things in life where mercy is a big deal to us. We appreciate it when it's extended to us. We're grateful for it. This morning, when I love as Christ loved, and I have that just love, I will extend mercy to other people. That is what God requires of us. Extend mercy to other people. Sometimes we get a little sometimes we get a little mixed up and we think of mercy only in the context of receiving it. But you know what? It's so much more than just that. It is not just me receiving mercy. It's me giving mercy, extending mercy as well. And that's when it gets hard sometimes. God requires us to extend mercy. You know, I want the best for others. I want them to excel. I want them to grow. And I do what I can. I extend mercy to them. I do what I can to help them in that. I don't desire to punish others or see them suffer. I choose to extend mercy. Not only am I going to extend mercy, but I'm going to love and enjoy doing it. I'm going to enjoy that. I'm going to love doing that. It's going to come out of my heart. So how do we love mercy? How do we love mercy? Do I ever feel like it is in my place to teach someone a lesson? You know what? They shouldn't have done that. It's in my full power to help teach a lesson here, and I'm going to make sure they don't forget it because I want them to grow in this area. Is that our attitude? Is that where we find ourselves? Do I enjoy exercising my power to those under me? Do we just relish the fact that, you know what, I have an opportunity here, I can just do whatever I want to? This morning we enjoy mercy, but when the tables are turned and there is something that somebody did to you, how do you feel? We'll let it at that. The third thing that he lists is to walk humbly with God. And again, there's so much here that we could talk about, but just kind of scratching the surface here. The definition of being humble is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. I like that definition. Having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. It's not thinking that I'm somebody, but it's thinking, how can I serve you? How can I be of benefit to you? It's a low social or administrative or political rank. That was another definition it gave. And then the last one was lower oneself in dignity or importance. You know, there's something about all of us that... about all of us that we want to make a difference. And I believe that it is a God-given desire within each of us, maybe especially to us on the men's side. Maybe we face that more, I'm not sure. But there's something within us that we want to accomplish something. We want to make a difference in this world. We want people to appreciate us. We hope that... when we pass off the scene, that people will appreciate what we've done. Maybe not to our benefit, but we want to get something done. What is my purpose? What am I doing? How can I make a difference? Having a purpose, making a difference is not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when I do those things somehow in a way to reflect back on myself that it becomes wrong. Reflect back on myself, it raises me up. When I do it in that way, for that reason, it becomes wrong. There are things that we do that we focus on, that we prioritize our time, that we do, and they are okay to do. But when I do it for my own self and to lift me up rather than to bring honor and glory to God and what he has done for me and magnify those things, that's when it becomes wrong, if we're doing it rather to lift ourselves up. I have to think of Jesus there in the garden. I don't think Jesus was any different than us at times. He also struggled with that in the garden. He wrestled with the fact of doing his Father's will. And that's where we find ourselves at times. But he wrestled with the fact of doing the Father's will, following with what God sent him to earth to do. As Jesus was in the garden, struggling through that, there's something there that he said. Luke 22, verse 42 says, the verse there says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't believe Jesus wanted to face death. He didn't look forward to that part of what his life was supposed to be here on earth. And he asked God to remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He brought himself underneath his own desires and followed what God wanted him to do. You know, Jesus could have called those angels. I believe he could have. He could have saved himself. He could have disappeared. He could have went and set up a healing center. He could have had people come in and he could have healed them to the honor and glory of God. Maybe he could have. But that is not why God sent him here on earth. It was not It was not his purpose. That was not the reason he came to this earth. Even though those things were not wrong, it was not the purpose that God had for him. His life was not about himself, but rather it was about the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So we could ask the question, how do we walk humbly? Walk humbly with thy God. It's something that's required of us. 1 Peter chapter 5 is a familiar verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." It says, has those words, clothed with humility. And I don't know quite, you know, exactly what all maybe that means, but have it about us. It's all about us, clothed with humility. We are covered with humility. So when there's pride in my life, how can I be humble? How can I walk with him in humility if there's pride in my life? If I desire his grace, I need to be humble to experience it. All of us desire that grace. We want to experience that grace. But there needs to be humbleness in my heart so that I can experience that grace that he wants to extend, that he wants to give to me. Sometimes it doesn't happen until I'm at the end of myself where I'm broken that his grace is really available. Because before that, you see, I'm in charge. I am still doing my thing. I'm not able to, as I find myself there doing my own thing, then I'm not able to experience his grace. So what does God want of us? What are his requirements? What does he require of me? You know, there are things that show our humbleness or lack thereof. Those things come out. I thought of a number of things. My mind went to, you know, this big thing of social media that the world is facing. What made me think about this again was some articles that I just read recently about some of this, about social media. And this article brought out, and I think it's so true, and it's some things that we've been talking about. But what is social media so often about? It had a number of things listed in this article. It said, it's what I am doing, what I have gotten done, what I have purchased, where I am going. And there was more things, the whole list of things that this article had in it. It just had a lot to do with I. Well, I think we do well to be careful. You know, when Christ looks at us, when he looks at our, well, we could say social media sites, what does he see? Does he see humility in my heart? Does he see a humble me? Does he see a humble you? Or does he see a lot of I going on? Again, there's so much about this thing of being clothed with humility. Do I recognize how indebted I am for what Christ has done for me? Do I show love to others through my mercy towards them? Am I able to show love to others? This is kind of wrapping these things up. But is my purpose in life to show all of Christ and none of me? Some questions that I want to leave with us. Do I recognize, again, how indebted I am for what Christ has done for me personally? And then finally, our purpose. What is our purpose? Is my purpose in life to represent, to show Christ? Is that my main focus? Is that what drives me? Is that my main drive? When I get up, that I want to love Christ. I want to extend mercy to others. I want to show all of Christ and none of me. Again, I I just said that. But I want to walk humbly with him. I want others to see that. Is that your purpose? So I just close with asking again the question, what is required of you and what is required of me? It was a challenge to me as I thought of this in my own life. What does the Lord require of me? I think Scripture is clear. This verse is clear of what is required of us. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Let's kneel for prayer.